Our scripture reading this morning is a well-loved psalm, Psalm number 100. Please find Psalm number 100 in your Bibles. We sing it, we read it, we love it. Psalm number 100, this is the word of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of our God and it stands forever.
Psalm 100 was one of the psalms we had to memorize when I attended this school, the Conestoga Christian School, a few years ago. Psalm 100 tells us why we should be thankful. Now, I've been saying that Thanksgiving is under attack, and we're going to be talking about that here this morning. The concept of Thanksgiving itself is not necessarily anathema, shall we say, to, anathema. We'll practice that. The idea of Thanksgiving itself is not necessarily a bad thing to the status people of the world. The idea of giving thanks is not a problem for them so much. The problem for them is the object of the thanks. Who are we actually thanking? We studied this morning the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed itself is extremely offensive to statists who want to be in the place of God. Remember how we start out, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. That leaves no space for any other gods to create anything at all. And in Psalm 100, we are told why we are thankful, and Psalm 100 identifies some things that no one else can give, certainly not the state, not by a long shot. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Now look at this from Psalm 100. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures, or faithfulness to all generations. These are two things here, three things if you want to include the good, but at least two things that no state can ever be. No state can ever claim this. Mercy, everlasting. One thing we know about the state, whenever the state attempts to be merciful, they have to be oppressive to someone else. The only way the state can give money to person A is if it's already stolen or taxed the money from person B. There's no other way to do that. The state, by its very nature, cannot be merciful. Feels like I'm still a little hot, Marty. Thank you, Marty. Was I a little hot or was it? Okay, all right, good. Because I plan to raise my voice later on. A little, perhaps. No, the state cannot be merciful. So we read, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We looked at that a little bit this morning. We were studying the Nicene Creed, the idea of truth, faithfulness, consistency, if you will. No state can ever say that. Is there any state that has existed for all generations? Greece, Rome, Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, Joseph Stalin? No. Psalm 100 is a psalm that asks us particularly to give thanks to God for reasons that the state can never emulate. And it is partly for this reason that the war against Thanksgiving is so intense right now. and it's going to get more intense. Please don't think for a moment that the statists are going to back off on their attack against Thanksgiving. We've been saying that the war on Thanksgiving, and this is our point here, the war on Thanksgiving is just an extension of the war on the family. But the two are connected. We've been saying that you're not going to have a war against Thanksgiving and not have a war against the family, and you're not going to have a war against the family and not going to have a war against Thanksgiving. It can't happen. We read last week 1 Chronicles 16. We'll look at that again a little bit this morning. But first of all, I want to go back to Romans chapter 1, if you go back there with me. We'll remind you of what we said last week, and then we'll move on to some points that we didn't get to last week as well. Romans chapter 1. We said, Romans 1, 16 through 23, I'll read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We'll stop there for the moment. Last week, we spent a little bit of time pointing out that when you don't glorify God as God, we're not talking about the prime mover, the first mover God. It's one of the small problems I have with the intelligent design movement. Not really here to trash it at all. There's a lot of good thought in the intelligent design movement. But the intelligent design movement does not have a glorious God at the beginning of it, as far as I'm concerned. It has a first mover. It has someone who started everything. It almost has, in some cases, I would argue, a deistic God, if you will. The God that the Bible presents to us is a glorious God. Let's look at it again. Because although they knew God, they did not, verse 20, 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And that's our key phrase here. It's our key phrase. If you and I don't glorify God as God, and we don't thank him, which should be our first reaction. This is a glorious God who pays attention to us. What other response can we have other than being thankful? But these people are not doing this, according to Paul. And the very next things that happens to them, the next thing, is that they can no longer identify truth. They can no longer think straight. This, my friends, I'm arguing, is one of the key things we must all learn as believers. We must understand this. That Paul is very clear, and Paul is no slouch, by the way. I get it. They got thrown off of Mars Hill, and they laughed at it. Well, they called him a babbler. These geniuses, think about it. Those geniuses threw Paul off of Mars Hill, and we don't even know their names. But Paul is probably the most argued about, the most commented on, the most read writer since his life of approximately 2,000 years ago. You have to really think about that. Who were those geniuses that threw him out? We don't even know who they are. Meanwhile, Paul lives on and on and on. And Paul, this man, is saying that something happens to your mind when you do not glorify God as God and you're not thankful to him. That's why when I began to study this Thanksgiving thing, it became more and more important to me. Because, and see what happens. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise. They became fools, all because they didn't have a degree from poli sci, didn't attend MIT, didn't get a college degree. No. They lost their minds because they did not glorify God as God, and they weren't thankful. And they lost it. Understand it, my friends. We are taking an approach here that is totally against what's taught in most of our secular universities, and quite frankly, in an awful lot of our Christian colleges. Knowledge starts with glorifying God and being thankful to him. So we pointed that out last week. We spoke a little bit more about that. We said we had 5 points, and I'll mention those 5 points again. And these are 5 reasons why those who hate Christ hate the family also. Number one is giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God, as we saw here this morning already. Paul puts being thankful to properly thinking. You and I will never be able to properly think about our neighbors if we don't first properly think about God. That's why it starts out, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Number two, giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. We saw that last week from Genesis 4. It will cause you to think about how to serve your neighbor. It will cause you to think about how to protect your neighbor. We saw from Cain last week in Genesis 4 that Cain failed on both points. He wasn't thankful. He was more willing to attack God than thank him. Cain wasn't thankful to God that he had given him health and strength and even the ability to work his vineyards, if you will, to be a farmer. None of that, no. No. As far as Cain was concerned, God wasn't good enough. Poor Cain made the same choice as Eve and Adam made in the garden. You understand that, right? That was the point. The serpent comes along and says, you know what, God hasn't been quite good enough to you. If God was really good enough to you, he would let you eat of that tree. But he's not that good. No thanksgiving there for Adam and Eve. Same way with Cain. No thanksgiving. And he was not able to see the destructive course he was on. And you want to talk about having your mind attacked and not being able to think clearly? Cain? Cain has a problem with God, and he's thinking so poorly that he somehow has come to the conclusion that in order to straighten out God, he's going to kill Abel. I mean, was he really thinking that this is going to like solve anything? Apparently he did. Something like that was going on in his head. God doesn't accept my sacrifice. I'm really upset. I think I'll go do the right thing and kill my brother. I don't know exactly what was going on in his head, but that's how he worked it out. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. Start by not killing him. Number three, giving thanks publicly places God in proper perspective. We'll see that from 1 Chronicles this morning. Number four, giving thanks publicly causes us to understand providence. And number five, giving thanks publicly is a necessary part of salvation. One of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is the connection between giving thanks and singing. One of the things that Professor Alvin Schmidt points out in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, and forgive me, but every time I have to say that title, if you're familiar with the book, How Christianity Changed the World, it should be How Christianity Saved the World. And Professor Alvin Schmidt goes through in case after case after case, pointing out that it was Christ and the people who believe him and who believe his word were the ones who brought civilization to barbarians throughout the world. They're the ones who built the orphanages. They're the ones who built the houses to protect abused women, for example. They're the ones who built universities. They're the ones who did it. One of the things he points out is that singing comes along with Christianity. Something I certainly didn't know. He pointed out that the Romans, for example, didn't have very many songs to sing at all. And he points out the connection between singing and thanksgiving. I've noticed that people who are not thankful don't sing much. Men, you know how it is. If you come home to a singing wife, you know it's going to be a good day. That sound of music, it's like all's right with the world. It's like being thankful. And I'm always concerned when people can't sing, especially believers. Why can't you sing? You've been saved. You've been regenerated. There's a light that now shines in a dark place, and you can't sing about that? You're not thankful for that? What's up? We're going to talk about that very briefly going forward. For now, if you would, go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. We said last week that this is, when it comes to being thankful, that this is a very important passage. Now, why is this passage that important? Well, it's that important because of what is said at the very beginning of it. 1 Chronicles 16, we find out why we have a 1 Chronicles 16. This has to do with the return of the ark, and David is extremely happy about this. The ark has not been in its rightful place since before David was quite frankly born. And we see this psalm, or song, if you will, and we see the reason for it written. And this was written for us to memorize it, quite frankly, and to sing it. Verse 7 of chapter 16, on that day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So David here is writing a specific psalm of thankfulness. And so if you want to learn what thankfulness is about, or you want to ever go to a specific passage in the Bible that was written just to show thankfulness, we have it written right here for us. David has written us a song, a psalm of thankfulness. And what I'm going to say this morning is giving thanks publicly places God in proper perspective. This is verses 7 through 13. In verses 14 through 23, giving thanks publicly causes us to understand providence. Verses 14 through 23, and then giving thanks publicly is a necessary part of salvation. Verses 24 through 36. So these three aspects are going to be covered here. Let's read, first of all, verses 7 through 13, or 18, or verse 8, if you will. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Now, the peoples, yeah, not just the Israelites. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. We see here that the first thing that David is calling for is very public thanksgiving. Does it make sense to you now why the secularists and the statists hate the holiday? Is it coming clear to you? Now, if I were writing a psalm on thanksgiving, I think I'd be more like, you know, hey, make sure you're thankful in your heart. And there is a place for that, of course, to being thankful inside. That is all true and correct. But interestingly enough to me, that's not where David starts here. David starts not with the private inside. He starts with the public outside. You are really thankful? Are you really thankful? Are you really grateful? Then everybody should know it. And what should they know? And he's very clear. They should know about this great God who has done great things in the earth. If you are a God hater, you would hate this aspect of Thanksgiving. Very, very public. And we say it puts God in his proper perspective. Because this part of this song, or psalm, if you will, this part of it gives all the glory to God. Do you see, I want to read these verses again. And I want to ask you if you see any part for being thankful to status governments, if you will, that hate Christ and hate his word, and see if there's any space for them, because what happens is godless states constantly want to set themselves up as God provider and in some cases protector. We see that with socialism, for example. Socialism says, I, the state, will provide for you. Let's see if there's any room for that in these verses. I'm going to read them again. Here we are. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing songs to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you chosen of Jacob, his chosen ones. Any space for our socialistic friends who are going to be our providers going forward? None whatsoever. Is it coming clear? Those who hate Christ hate us giving thanks to him. A lot more could be said about that, and someday I'd rather dig into this psalm a whole lot more, but we don't have time for it. We've just made a brief point there. And let's move on. Giving thanks publicly places God in proper perspective, verses 7 through 13. And then giving thanks publicly causes us to understand providence, verses 14 through 23. Providence, an idea that we don't talk about as much. You probably don't hear the word unless you read some of the older Puritan writers. The idea of this of a providential God, and I know I've mentioned this before, I'll say it again. This idea of a providential God is getting away from that has hurt us a lot, I believe. I believe it's caused us to misunderstand God. I believe it has caused us to not be grateful to him. We've talked about this before from time to time. There used to be songs, if you will, that talked about his grace and his providence. And a lot of the Bible does this. It talks about him sending rain on the just and on the unjust. Certainly in Genesis, that as long as there is an earth, there'll be seed time and harvest. There'll be summer and winter. God, the sustainer. And we've gotten away from this lately, I believe, in our Christian circles. Do you remember that movie? Some of you might remember this. This was a phrase, and I don't know which particular, maybe, I don't want to put all TV preachers in the same category. I don't want to do that. It's not fair. But I can't remember which kind of faith healer, kind of popular preacher said this, but it was a phrase. And I remember seeing it on bumper stickers. Expect a miracle. Anybody remember that one? You see, that kind of thing concerns me a lot. Expect a miracle. Because what that does to us, I believe, is it removes the providence of God already. Do we really need to expect a miracle all the time? The great God is providing for us every single day. Seeds grow. Our neighbor harvests those seeds, if you will, if our neighbor's a farmer or whatever. You and I serve our neighbor every day. In God's providence, he's already done great and wonderful things. But if we're out there like we need a miracle a minute all the time, then we will not see God's already, the providence that God has already given to us every single day. He's given us providence in our families. He's given us providence in our food, in our jobs. This is a providential God, and we don't recognize him like we should. If we're all out there like, hey, give me another miracle. I need another miracle today, or my faith is going to have another crisis. Got to have a miracle. What does that say about the providence that he's already given to us? If we need another miracle now, just to have faith for another day or two. I believe it's offensive to God. Let's read these verses. 16, verses 14 through 23. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And they went from one nation to another. And from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Now, we'll stop there, and let's start with verse 23 here in a moment.
Do you understand what the psalmist, what David is saying right here? He's saying, you know what? You know how we got into this land? It was all God's providence. What, did we think that we were like bigger and stronger than everybody else? David says, no, it was the exact opposite. God, through his providence, led us into this land. It was God the whole time. Now, I will admit that when you read the book of Numbers and you read the size of those, do it sometime. It's amazing. The Israelite people, by the time they got into Canaan, they were a mighty strong people. In 40 years, they went from slaves that knew next to nothing to a formidable army. But the fact of it was, though, that the armies that they were going to displace were more powerful than they were, greater number even than they were. And David here is making his ascription, if you will, noticing that our God is a providential God. It was God who got them into the land, and they would never have gotten into that land except for the providential hand of God. So giving thanks publicly causes us to understand providence. Some people might say, well, what are you really thankful for? You know what we can be thankful for? Providence. Nothing special maybe happened all last year. Actually, something special did happen all last year. God, in his mercy, preserved our lives. His providential goodness. And then, finally, giving thanks publicly is a necessary part of salvation. What are you saying here, Joel? Are you saying if you can't give thanks, you're not a believer? Well, let's see what David has to say about this. Sing to the Lord, verse 23, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Now, there's a lot there. We don't have time for all of it. But did you see what happens right there at the end? David is asking for deliverance from the Gentiles, those that would destroy the Israelites, for a specific purpose. He's asking for deliverance so that he can give public thanks to this great God. Now, I ask you this morning, if you cannot give thanks to this great God, how is this God different from the idols? You see, salvation comes through this God. And that's David's point here. He says, you know, these idols, the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. How's that for a contrast? How's that for a difference, what we hear all the time? That's what we get all the time, do we not? We get this from presidents, we get this from college professors, we get this from authors, we get this from news people and entertainers. All religions are equal, right? And that's supposed to be something that we're supposed to accept, right? Hey, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever, they all believe the same thing. Not according to David. You guys worship idols that can't do anything. Our God made the heavens. My friend, if you cannot be thankful to this God, do you really know him? Do you? Are you thankful to him at all for what he's done for you? If you're not, what has he done for you? And David, I think, is exploding with thanksgiving because he's contrasting the great God who has done all these things with the gods, the idols, and he's saying, there's no comparison here. Well, he's saying, I can't help but proclaim my thanksgiving to this great God, is what he's saying. Giving thanks publicly is a necessary part of salvation. Really, if God has done these great things in comparison to the idols, can we not give thanks to him? So that these five points, giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. And then 3 points, giving thanks publicly places God in proper perspective, causes us to understand providence, and is a necessary part of salvation. Now, where's the connection, if you will, to the family? I'm going to try to make that connection right now. And I'm going to try to make the case. And again, as we always do here, you can ask me later if you don't think I made the case. You can ask me whatever question you'd like. But I believe there's 5 reasons at least why giving of thanks is not possible outside of a family context. In other words, you can give thanks while not being in a family. You can give thanks while you're out on a mountain trail someplace or wherever, driving in your car. But I'm talking about the very concept of giving thanks, I believe, has to originate in a family context. In other words, if there's no family context, I'm saying that you will not understand the giving of thanks at all. For 5 reasons. Reason number one, interdependency presupposes thankfulness. Interdependency presupposes thankfulness. It has to. If you're interdependent on someone else, what else can you be but thankful? Right? We see this throughout the family from the very beginning. I love these people that say, well, you know, you can kill the unborn baby because the unborn baby is dependent on the mother, so the mother has the choice to kill it. Oh, really? Well, tell me how it works out after the baby's born. One day after the baby's born, the baby's, sitting up and making ham and eggs for breakfast? No, interdependency is built into the family, and it presupposes thankfulness, because if you're dependent on someone else, at some point you really should be thankful for them.
You're depending on them. You're not the one, as a child, changing your own diaper, feeding yourself, going out and earning a living. Interdependency presupposes thankfulness, or it should, at least, properly understood. Number two, if not in the family, if thankfulness is not promoted in the family, then where? School? Maybe church? But think about it. A child growing up, everything is provided for that child, everything. The poor child has to learn that there's sacrifice and there's work to provide for that child. For a child growing up, a child doesn't understand this. They have to be taught this. They have to be taught thankfulness. For a two-year-old child, what are parents for? What are parents for? Well, they're there to change my diaper and get me food and do annoying things like put me to bed when I don't want to be put to bed. What else can a child even understand about that? The child has to learn thankfulness in the family, and that's where it starts. If not in the family, then where are you going to learn thankfulness? Number three, it is in the family that thanks is the most necessary, because at an early and possibly late as well, self-sufficiency is impossible. And this is similar to what we said earlier about interdependency. Self-sufficiency is impossible at an early age and most often at a late age as well. I love these people who want to destroy the family. You know what? When you're 90 years old and you can't do for yourself, you know what you want to have working with you and helping you? You want younger people to help you out. You're dependent. Your self-sufficiency is done at that point. Now, what's happened is the state has taken over this a lot. Didn't used to be that way. It used to be that families took care of their own. But in part of our whole statist mentality, we've now shifted a lot of that off to the state. Self-sufficiency is impossible at various stages in the family. Yes, a young man growing up gets married, and he goes out and works, he supports his family, but he's not always going to be young. And hopefully, if by the grace of God I get to that point, that's always a challenge, right? Nobody wants to grow old. But it's the fortunate people that get to grow old, right? Because they didn't die young. And I'm hoping, by God's grace, that if I ever get to that point when I can't do for myself, that I'll be thankful. Other people doing for me the things that I can't do for myself in, once again, a family context. Number four. This is critical. Maybe the most critical point. Thankful people are capable of service. Entitled people are capable of destruction. A thankful person is not an entitled person. These people out there, mostly younger people, that are out there burning down businesses, attacking their neighbors, breaking glass, doing wicked things. I can tell you one thing. I don't know them, but I can tell you one thing I do know about them. They are not thankful people. They are entitled people. Now, I want to ask you here this morning, where do you think a person is going to be learned to be thankful if not in the family? And if they do not learn to be thankful in the family, then they will learn to be entitled. Because as we said earlier, a child growing up thinks parents exist to meet their every need, to satisfy their every whim. And I am afraid, not trying to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I'm afraid that what happens in most cases is these kids never ever grew up. And these doting parents never ever point out to their children that they're not entitled. They give them whatever they want. They get what they want as young people. They get what they want as junior hires in high school and in college. And they've never been taught
how to be thankful. And so therefore, they are all entitled. And the place to stop that mentality is in the family. Thankful people are capable of service. Entitled people, unthankful people, are capable of destruction. Entitled people are not good at producing for their neighbors. It's their neighbor's job to produce for them. That's what socialism is all about, right? Hey, my neighbor has goods. I deserve my neighbor's goods. Hey, how about you go out and you produce like your neighbor? Nah, we never even get that far. We don't even think about that. And number five, it is in the context of family that we first see Thanksgiving from a son to a father. Now, let me explain this a bit here. As I studied this, thanks throughout the scriptures is directed towards God. We don't see a lot of thanks directed. We see thanks for people, but we don't see thanks directed to people very much in the scriptures at all. Paul gives thanks, for example, on behalf of the various churches. You can see that in his epistles. I thank my God for you. I give thanks to you. I give thanks to God for you. But there is a case, and it's really the only case, direct case that I know of in Scripture, where thanks is given to another person. And interestingly enough, it's in the context of family. Some of you know where I'm going with this. And this is something, this is one of those areas where, excuse me, I do this study, and sometimes, you know, when you're studying in the Bible, you're preparing for a sermon, you read a popular or a well-known writer or commentator, and, excuse me, you don't do the research yourself necessarily. Excuse me, there we go. You don't do the research yourself, but you trust the writer, the commenter. And I have great trust in certain commenters, Matthew Henry, John Gill, and many others. But this is one of the things that I studied myself, and I believe this is the case. The only time that I believe thanks as such is given to a person, one to another, is actually in the context of family. It's not quite the family that you think of, but you'll see what I mean in a moment. Some of you know where I'm going here. There is thanksgiving to a father from a son in the scriptures. Not even the prodigal son actually thanks his father that we know of. I'm sure he was thankful, but it doesn't say that he was. Here's the thanks giving from one person to another in the context of family. Here it is. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. That's from Luke 10:21. And this is another time when Jesus thanks his Father. Has to do with the raising of Lazarus. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I believe that the only times we see thanks to another person is in the context of family. Now, we're talking about God, not our own families. But interestingly enough, when Jesus gives thanks, he gives thanks in a family context. He mentions his Father in that way. I believe that's another indication. The war on Thanksgiving is a war on the family. Because being thankful is going to be taught in the family. And if it's not taught there, I don't believe it's going to be taught anywhere. Well, to wrap up here, very quickly, to apply this, I want you to see something. I mentioned earlier the connection with being thankful and singing. Look with me at Exodus chapter 15. Now, the word thanksgiving is not used in this passage, but it certainly appears to be a very thankful group here. I think you and I would have been mighty thankful. Just before Exodus 15, verse 26 of chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, we all know that story. We all know the account. But I want you to see what happens right after. Right after this, we first see singing in the Scriptures for the first time. And we see all three words in the first verse. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord who has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So we see the word sang and we see song, and it is connected with an obvious psalm of thanksgiving. So right here, Moses is connecting, I believe, even though we don't have the word thanks, I can't see anything else obviously going on here. Praising God for his great works, as we saw later on in 1 Chronicles. Being thankful to him in song. This is the first time song is mentioned. Now we see in Job that the morning stars sang together. In fact, we actually referenced that this morning in one of our Christmas carols. Did you notice that? Angels from the realms of glory, did you notice? Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. So singing existed before this among the angels, no doubt. But this is the first time we actually see it happening. And it's done in connection with being thankful. There's one more thing that we want to mention here this morning. As a thankful people will be an inconquerable people. Those who are thankful are incomparable because they cannot be cut off from the source of their existence. They will always recognize God as the true source of everything good and right. What am I talking about here? In Romans, Paul talks about those who did not glorify God as God and were not thankful. Now stick with me on this. We're just about finished here. I want to make this as clear as I can. You have to know that there are so many moments as a pastor that you get a hold of something and in your mind there's a disconnect between what you understand and what you have the ability to explain. So I'll do my best here. When Paul says they didn't glorify God as God, that has to do with a recognition of who God is. But when he says that neither were they thankful, then that has to do with their a dereliction of duty towards God. If that makes sense? In the first case, it's a lack of recognition. In the second case, we're not thankful. It's a lack of doing their duty towards God. Being thankful. Now, I want to make this point right now as we close this morning. I believe that you and I will become soulless, S-O-U-L-L-E-S-S, if we don't give God thanks. I believe we will begin to lose our mind. As we saw already, we'll begin to lose our will. We'll begin to lose our emotions if we are not thankful to God. I know I've mentioned it before, but one of the most terrifying things to me when I was growing up and there was still an iron curtain, and China was more obviously bad, than it is today, or maybe it's more obvious today. I still remember seeing videos, and every once in a while I'd see movies taken from behind the Iron Curtain and in China. Anybody ever see some of those movies? They were terrifying to me because everybody looked soulless. I don't know what it was, especially in China, where everybody had to dress the same. You ever see those movies? They all had the same outfits on. And they all had the same dead expression on their faces. They looked like they couldn't laugh. They looked like they couldn't cry. They just looked like, it looked like you just look right through them. You can be sure these were people that didn't know God and were not thankful to Him. I want to read a brief statement from Rod Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies. And I want you to hear this. And this is what I'm getting at here this morning. This has to do with a young man speaking about his parents who kept the faith during the communist occupation of Czechoslovakia. And this is a young man talking about his parents. Listen to this. This has to do with the attack on our souls through the attack on Thanksgiving. The attack on Thanksgiving is an attack on your soul. He says, our father taught us that there's a difference between a dictatorship and totalitarianism, says Mark. Dictatorship can make life hard for you, but they don't want to devour your soul. Totalitarian regimes are seeking your souls. Do we understand this? Do we understand that when we have people telling us what we can and can't do in our own homes, that they're after our souls? Do you understand we have people telling us that we're not allowed to celebrate Thanksgiving with our family? Do you see the connection? You are not allowed to be thankful with your family. Do you see how they're trying to reach into your soul and destroy it? My friends, there is a war on Thanksgiving. There's a war on your family. But those are both subsets of the war on your soul. Shall we pray? Lord, may you bless our families. May we teach thankfulness in our families. And may we reject those who hate you and hate your son and all their attempts to stop us from publicly proclaiming your goodness, your mercy, your works among the peoples. Lord, we pray this morning that you would destroy the works of the wicked. And for those who would tell us not to give thanks to you or recognize your wondrous works, may you destroy them. And may they truly be like the chaff which the winds drives away. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.